And our scripture text reads, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we have a subtext or a second text that we're going to be picking up and tying in with this over the course of the sermon. And that subtext is taken from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 6, which reads, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So each text, each one of these texts, shall constitute a point in our sermon this morning. And then we shall conclude with tying the two texts and points together. So we're going to be reading John chapter 3 and verse 3 within its context. So if you have your Bible out, you can follow along in the Gospel of John chapter 3. And we're going to be covering John chapter 3 verses 1 through 16 with running commentary, with an emphasis on the third verse. Now, this passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, is a foundational passage of Scripture. And every one of us, every one of you folks this morning here, ought to hear a fair explanation of it. The believer, for the purpose of understanding. The soul winner, for instruction in soul winning and for sharing. And the unbeliever, the skeptic in our midst this morning, for understanding leading to salvation. For the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If anyone walks out of this church this morning without peace, without hope, without salvation with God, which comes only through Jesus Christ, your blood shall not be on my hands. John chapter 3 and verse 1 begins this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest legalistic sect of the Jewish religion. He was a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was a member of the overseeing religious body of the Jews in that day. He was a minority member of the Sanhedrin. There were two parties within the Sanhedrin. There were the Sadducees, who tended to hold sway in that day, and the Sadducees also tended to be aligned with the Herodians. These were the folks who were compromising, who tended to compromise with the authorities. We also had the Pharisees, and to be sure, some of these also had a tendency to go along with the compromising spirit of the day. But the Pharisees tended to want to bring things to line up along the lines of the Mosaic Law, but also the prophets. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus asks Nicodemus this question: "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Now that's important because Nicodemus is said to be the teacher of Israel. And when that term teacher is preceded by a definite article, that means that Nicodemus was a rabbi. Furthermore, within the context of this, this also means that Nicodemus held authority as the head of a rabbinic school in that day. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night as an honest seeker of truth. He's been convinced by the Lord's signs that he is a legitimate prophet. And so he's coming to Jesus looking for more information, for some instruction, perhaps for a little bit of back and forth, a little bit of good rabbinic dialogue, a Q&A session. And he comes by night, and there's been a lot of speculation with regard to that. It may be that he came by night in order to avoid the contempt that would have been the attitude of many of his colleagues. He also may have come by night simply because Jesus was mobbed by crowds all the time by day. And so it was a more convenient time. So let us apply here. Do we come to Jesus by night because we fear men? Because we fear the response of some of those other folks in our families or in our workplaces? Do we fail to come to the Lord as often as we ought? After all, Jesus did say that men always ought to pray. So we fail to come to him sometimes because we feel like we're a bother. We feel like maybe he's too busy to take on our very case. Well, let me just say this, that our omniscient, omnipresent God has time for you all the time. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is our text. This is a statement of truth. There is a prerequisite to seeing the kingdom of God. One must be born again. One must be spiritually regenerated. You've probably heard the term born again Christian. That term is fine and good if we'd like to apply it to ourselves, but the term's redundant by definition, because all Christians are born again. You can't be a Christian without being of the born-again kind. There's no other kind. It's like being a human person. And in verse 4 we read, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus is confused, and he starts to engage Jesus in this rabbinic dialogue. He didn't learn what Jesus just said to him at seminary. The phrase, born again, was sometimes used by the Jews in relation to rites of passage through the faith. But Jesus' use of the term was a brand new concept. And so Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Every one of us is born of water or flesh. That's a reference to the physical birth. That term water kind of reminds us of the term, you know, the woman, she goes to give birth and she breaks her water, right? And lest there be any misunderstanding, in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we're not talking about baptism here. We're talking about physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a physical birth, but there's another kind of birth. There is a spiritual birth. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the physical birth is evident to everybody, right? If you're sitting here, I've got a pretty good idea that you were physically born. I'm not too bright, but I can figure that one out. But spiritual birth is of a different kind. The spiritual birth is a divine work. It is an invisible work, but it is just as real. So that sure as you are sitting here, Christian friend, you've been born physically and spiritually as well. In verse 9, we read, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So Nicodemus had a lot of head knowledge. He knew a lot of stuff about religion. But he was ignorant of the most basic spiritual truths. And that's why I chose this text this morning. These are basic spiritual truths that we all ought to understand and heed. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here we have a clue to the divine identity of Jesus, his messiahship. And in verses 14 and 15, we've got two things. We've got God's work, and we've got man's response. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is referring back to an actual historical event that took place in the days of Moses. And in the book of Numbers, in the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 4, we read, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So we've got the children of Israel under Moses in their wilderness journeys. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God's remedy to man's sin. Here we have an Old Testament picture of the New Testament work of Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, you look upon the bronze serpent on the pole. But behold, the Lord has given us a greater sign. We look at the God-man on the cross. God's work was done on that cross. Man's response is not commensurate with the work, nor the offense that put him there. But it is only to believe. Jesus said this, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you see, there are two births required for one to attain to heaven. Physical death shall come, but spiritually, there is no spiritual death for the believer, but instead, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now to our subtext in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death shall have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here we read of the first resurrection. Those who have experienced a spiritual birth, who have been born again, will have also experienced the first resurrection and enter into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the eternal state with God. We read in the context of our text that the tribulation saints shall be there. The church age believers are dealt with separately, for we shall be kept from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. But yet, the scriptures teach us that church age believers shall partake of the first resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Likewise, Jesus tells us that the Old Testament saints shall also partake of the first resurrection and dine with us in the millennial kingdom. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west." It's a reference to the regathering. and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So then, believers of all dispensations shall enjoy the benefits of the new birth, for the just shall live by his faith. And over such, the second death has no power. For the believer, two births, but only one death, an eternal life with God. But we read that there is a second death that remains for some. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, after this, then, the scripture says, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who trusted in their own works shall be judged by them. But those who trusted in Christ's work shall be judged by it. If there's anybody in my hearing this morning who's trusting in his or her own works, let it be known that you are in trouble. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even one sin, to stumble on one point, results in exclusion and disqualification from the kingdom of heaven. But Christ offers us his work on the cross. Did he die for nothing? In his death is sufficient to pay for the penalty of your sins. This is frightening. A frightening passage that we just took a look at. The believer, physical birth, physical death. Or I should say, let's put it this way. Physical birth, spiritual birth, physical death. For the unbeliever, physical birth, physical death, spiritual death. God's work is done, friends. Christ's blood was shed for you on Calvary, and he's calling out to you today in his love and his mercy, desiring that all men come to repentance. That all of those in the hearing of this word be born again. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you believe, you are passed from death into life. You are locked into heaven and out of hell for all eternity. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning at these scriptures. Believers, rejoice in this, that God the Holy Spirit has done his work of regeneration in you. He's given you the second birth, and he's spared you the second death. And if regenerated, then you are a child of God, no longer a slave anymore to sin and worldly lusts. So let us, Christians, rejoice with thanksgiving, in prayer, seeking God's will all of our days, offering up to him a reasonable service, a sanctified life set apart for him. His death he died that we may receive God's gift of love, eternal life. And we receive that gift through the regeneration which comes from the new birth. Dear Heavenly Father, may these words, your words, reach the heart and spirit of each and every one here this morning. Lord God, if there be anyone in hearing who walked in headed for an eternity apart from you, may that be remedied this morning. Remedied by a prayer such as this. Lord, I've sinned. And my way has not worked out so well. But Lord God, I believe that you've died and paid the penalty for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, I don't know all the things maybe that you have in store. I have all the answers, but through faith, I believe that you died paying the penalty for all my sins, that you were buried and that you rose again. And I put my faith in your promise that the one who comes to you shall in no wise ever be cast out. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.